As I was praying, I really like what Paul was saying in terms of allowing the Holy Spirit to enter in. I think when preparing sermons or preparing talks like this, it's really easy to focus on the academics. It's really easy to focus on what a single word means in the Greek or whatever. But I think what it comes down to, and sure, all those little details are important, but it comes down to just allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and truly just tell us what he wants us to hear, what he wants King's Community Church to hear, what he wants me to hear specifically, or you to hear specifically. So can we just pray for that before we dive in? Father God, I pray for everyone that is here today. I pray that everyone hears the specific word that you have designed for them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that my words can go beyond just reading out an essay, but that you can use my words as your words. God, I give the next few minutes completely to you and pray that you open the hearts and minds to allow you to enter in. Amen. I want to jump right in by starting by reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but if you want to turn to your Bibles, it's also up on the screen. Perfect. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A nice long passage. Let's dive in. So one of the first things that I noticed is Paul says, I therefore. Now, it seems something small, but basically what this means is that he's continuing from what he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. And if you, we've kind of dug into that a little bit in past weeks, but essentially one of the focuses of Ephesians is this coming together of two separate people. So there's Jews and Greeks in the church of Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, and these two groups of people have become Christians, and so they're now kind of coming together in one church, the one church of Ephesus. And so Paul is talking to Jews and Greeks, and chapter 3 points out that this occurs out of an inconceivable love that surpasses all understanding. So he's trying to link the Greeks and the Jews together because of one faith, because of one love that is Jesus' love. So chapter 4 is a continuation. It's a call to unity because of the reconciliation of two separate groups under one salvation. Because of Jesus, no longer is there such separation as Gentile and Jew. Instead, for all believers, there is a call to be unified because of the one salvation through Jesus. And this call is detailed in the passage that we just read. All Christians, the body of Christ, the church, is called into unity. Unity is lived out through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Unity is needed because of the commonality we share as members of the body of Christ. Unity is given by God through diversity and by grace. We are called to ministry to build up the body of Christ. And finally, unity creates maturity to the fullness of Christ. We are called to unity. We as King's Community Church are called to be unified. I want to suggest that this passage can be... the red does show. It doesn't show on that, so I was... Anyway. I want to suggest that this passage can be broken up into three different parts. The first three verses... it's all black on there. It's tripping me out. So the first three verses are a practical challenge for us to become mature. Paul lists four things that Christians must do in order to maintain the bond of peace, in order to be united. If you look at the passage, you'll see these four things: humility, gentleness, patience, and love. These four things allow Christians to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Really quickly, I want to point out the word eager. In the NIV and NLT, two other translations, instead of eager, it says, make every effort. In the King James, it says, endeavoring to keep. I think oftentimes when we think about keeping the peace or being unified, we think of it as being a burden. And I admit, sometimes it's very hard to be unified. People are always pushing our buttons. People are always wronging us, doing things we don't like, things that we don't agree with. Maybe we're at school and a teacher is showing favoritism to somebody. Or we're at work and a boss is extremely hard to handle. Whatever it might be, unity is hard. Paul knows this as he writes to the Ephesians. He doesn't beat around the bush. Instead, he says that if we do these things that we are called to do, by God, unity and peace becomes easier. We become eager to keep the peace because of the way we are living a life close to God. We endeavor or work hard to make sure that unity is kept because we are doing the things that God has called us to do. Let's dive deeper into these four aspects that Paul suggests as Christians we are called to live. You might think four is a really small number of how to live a united way. And I think Paul could have easily written like 100, the top 100 ways to become unified. But I also think that four makes it easier for us to kind of remember. I mean, it's really easy to remember humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Maybe not, but it's a lot harder to remember 100 different things. So Paul gives us four ways to live. The first one is humility. And humility is the cornerstone of unity. Just as the opposite, pride, is the root of most conflict within a community. Humility allows me to be a team player since I don't need to be recognized as the most important contributor on any given project. Humility also allows me to navigate differences of opinions with caution since I don't presume to have the right answer to everything. This idea of with all humility is also found in several other, it's all over the Bible, really, but I'm going to emphasize three different ones. Acts 20, verses 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You'll also notice that a lot of the other words that were mentioned are also in these verses. So patience and meekness is also a part of what Paul was saying in Ephesians 4. Because we are chosen as Christians, Paul lists ways to live, and these include humility. And you can also see this in Peter. In 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And again in 1 Peter 5:5. Humility is putting other people before yourself, putting God and others in front of ourselves. As we do this, as we humble ourselves, it becomes much easier to be united as a people, as a church, and as Christians. If we are constantly putting other people first, it becomes very hard to fight. In fact, it becomes the opposite, Paul is suggesting. The second word that Paul uses to emphasize becoming united, or a practical way of becoming united, is gentleness. And what does gentleness mean? Essentially, it's kindness, being calm. It means well-mannered. Paul calls us to be kind to one another, to not react out of frustration. It can also be translated to mean meekness. but it doesn't mean weakness. It involves humility and thankfulness toward God and polite, restrained behavior toward others. The opposite of gentleness is anger or frustration. I take gentleness to refer to our capacity not to be easily riled up. If humility is the mentality, the way we think, gentleness is the physical ability to exude humility in my responses to others. Gentleness is not reacting out of frustration or anger when someone does something that is frustrating or that is annoying, but it's the act of putting someone else in front of me so as not to react. The third word is patience. And again, it's not just simply the ability to wait. It's not just simply waiting in the doctor's office for an hour and twiddling our thumbs. It goes beyond that. The original meaning, patience, literally means long-suffering. It indicates a willingness to tolerate others' baggage without making a big deal about it. There's several other areas where Paul talks about patience, specifically in Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance, with patience and joy, or with joy. Without patience, how can unity really exist? If everyone in a community is not patient with each other, I can't see unity happening. It's the same way in a church or in a family or in a relationship. If there's no patience for one another, it becomes very hard for a community, a family, a relationship to get along. I love cooking, but oftentimes I leave a massive mess. This is not my kitchen, by the way, but it often looks like that. I throw 1,000 different spoons and dishes all over the place at the end. And I know that this takes a lot of patience for someone coming in and seeing this mess. It probably deserves an eye roll or two. Yet when someone is patient, they know that my intention is not to make a mess. They know that my intention was wanting to make a nice dinner. Now, it doesn't justify me making a mess just because I know that we're called into patience. I have to do my part and make sure that I clean up after myself. But it's this kind of patience that Paul is referring to. Patience in a community, in a relationship, and in a church that sees people for where their hearts are at, not for what they might be doing that is annoying. Paul connects patience with the phrase bearing with one another in love. And Paul maintains the final calling for Christians to live by in order to be eager to be unified and keep the bond of peace. This is love, bearing with one another in love. And what does this mean? I think that love encompasses everything else. With love, you're going to be gentle. With love, you're going to be humble. With love, you're going to forgive, as you see in Colossians 3:13. In other words, Christians of all backgrounds are called to love. This love is easy to forgive. It doesn't hold judges. It's patient. It's kind. It's all the other things combined. It means having patience with me when I leave a mess, but also in love, through gentleness, confronting me about it and telling me that next time I should use 2 spoons instead of 10 thrown across the kitchen. These four aspects that Paul opens with is a call to be unified. As we are humble, putting others in front of ourselves, it becomes very hard not to be unified. As we are gentle, showing meekness and slowness to anger, less outbursts are going to happen in a community because we are striving to react in a calm and well-mannered, calm and gentle manner. If we are patient with one another, showing each other love, we become eager, we become excited to keep the bond of peace through unity. We become excited to be unified, to be peaceful. Unity starts with a choice to walk in the manner worthy of the call to which we've been called. Unity starts with living our lives to the best of our ability in the way that God has called us to, that God wants us to, and that Paul urges us to live our lives with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. So God wants us to be unified. He sees tremendous value in unity as a manner to which we've been called. So in verse 3, it gives us the practical way to live in order to be unified. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, which really encompasses a lot of things, but he gives us 4. Paul goes on to refer to the reason behind why we as Christians, as King's Community Church, need to be unified. Unity happens. Unity is needed as we live out our calling by God as Christians. Unity goes beyond our human nature, but it is a calling to all Christians because of the commonalities we share through salvation. In other words, why do we need to be unified? Because of salvation, because of Jesus. All who believe have already this common ground, already have this commonality because of Jesus. We are called to a higher purpose as chosen people. Unity allows us to contend with the pressures of the world by having a unified people to move forward with. If you think of the military, soldiers march in a unified manner. They have commonality as soldiers serving the purpose of defending their nation or fighting against something. Unity in the military is necessary in order to defend and live out the purpose, whatever the purpose is that they're going to. But if soldiers are not unified, I think a lot of times they do a lot more damage than good, or it's just things will fall apart. They're not going to be able to accomplish the goal that they're set out for. That's why they have so many strict rules in the military. Now, I'm not saying that we become like the military, but what I am suggesting is that as Christians, we're called to be unified to fight against the sin of this world, to fight against the sadness of the world. And this happens through community. It happens through the church. It happens through love, accountability, conversation. God calls all Christians to do this because of the salvation we share. We cannot do this, however, if we are not unified, not moving together toward the same goal. I love sports, so I always use sports references. A unified team is more likely to accomplish a win than one that is solely working for selfish reasons. If a team is working together, unified, living out the game plan set by the coach, they have a better chance of winning than a team with people kind of doing their own thing away from the game plan. To every LeBron, there's a coach. To every Aaron Sanchez, there's a Russell Martin. To every Michael Jordan, there's a Scottie Pippen. Whatever sports reference you want to use, there's always a team behind it. Even individual sports like tennis or swimming, or they all have coaches. They all have people that are training them and setting the game plan for them. Because of our commonality as Christians, we are called to be unified in order to win against sin, to win by bringing people together out of love, by showing salvation and the love of Jesus to the world around us. If God is our coach, we are called to live out the game plan set by our coach. And this game plan goes back to those four elements we talked about in the first three verses. We're all on the same team. All Christians are on the same team, moving forward in a unified manner, being called to move forward in a unified manner towards the goal of spreading the love of the salvation message of Jesus. So Paul mentions seven commonalities that the church in Ephesus already shares just by being a Christian. And these seven commonalities are the same for us here today. We are one body, we have one spirit, we have one hope, we have one Lord, we have one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. These form the doctrine of the church today. It's really why we're here today, because of the one body, the one hope we have in Jesus. And it's not a watered-down doctrine. It is seven commonalities that, as Christians, we share and own. And these commonalities lead to unity because we share them. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus is arrested and crucified, he prays these words to his Father in heaven. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." Jesus desires for people to know him. He desires for us to know him. He desires that they, us, may all be one, just as God was one with Jesus and Jesus with God. When we take on salvation, when we accept Jesus into our life, we literally take on Jesus, just like Jesus took on God in his life. So through salvation, we have Jesus and we have God in us. And Jesus wants you, me, King's Community Church, to be in God the same way Jesus is in God. And this is across the board. This goes beyond a lot of the separations that are in the church, and I'm going to get to that. You're probably thinking that unity is hard, not just in the world, although yes, in the world, but also in the church. There are so many differences of lifestyles, differences of contexts, differences of how we grow up, of how we are raised, differences in worship styles, how we like to worship, theological debates, political views. Our world is divided. There's conservatives, there's liberals, there's Baptists, there's Pentecostals. There's so many divisions. And a lot of these divisions are man-made creations as a result of a sinful world. God didn't design us to have all these divisions. God wants us to go beyond these divisions. Divisions that often separate the church. Divisions that separate the world. The divisions that cause wars and fighting. What Paul is saying is that because we are Christians, we are called to unity, despite all these divisions, out of humility, gentleness, patience, and love, because of the commonalities all Christians share. It breaks my heart when I think about how messy this world is, how messy the church is, just because of separations that really aren't even really connected with the doctrine of God that we just talked about. I know a story of a church that broke up because of the fact that drums were played. Half the church didn't want drums to be played, the other half did, and the church broke up and shut its doors over drums. And I think some of these separations, like, God is so far above that. God wants us to be united because of the salvation we have in Jesus, not because of whether drums are played at church. God's call is for all Christians, regardless of our worship style, regardless of our political views, to come together. God calls us to show the truth of Jesus by accepting Jesus into our hearts. We take on Jesus, and that is our call. Now, I'm not trying to negate some of the differences in life. I'm not trying to say that one difference is better than another. And I think sometimes differences are good in order to find a common ground. A lot of the time you can... differences are good sometimes, because I think that if you have two people on the opposite side and two people are arguing in a healthy way, it brings people to a common ground. And I think a lot of the times that the common ground, well, is Jesus. As Christians, we have the same common ground through our faith. It's okay sometimes to have differences, as long as they don't take away from the doctrine of God, as long as they don't take away from the call of God. God doesn't want us to fight over whether drums are playing at church. He wants us to come together as Christians. If you have a worship style, that's fine. Go to the church that suits your worship style. But that doesn't mean that we need to fight over that. God wants us to come together because we're Christians. It's when we focus on the separation, that's when we aren't unified. And that's when sin comes in and takes over. And that's where a lot of the problems of church arise. I really believe that. And so there are so many misinterpretations of the Bible, so many things that go on. But God calls us to go beyond that, to go beyond the worldly views, to go beyond whether drums are played at church. He calls us to share in the commonality of being a Christian, and this is lived out through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. As a church, we are called to put aside these differences, to be unified so that we can live out our call, which is to spread the love of God. That is the message of salvation. So finally, Paul calls us to unity. He gives us the reason for unity and some practical steps to live that out. But what does unity accomplish? We know that as Christians, we are called to bring the salvation message, to set an example, to live with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. But what does unity do? Verses 7 to 16 of Ephesians 4 provide us with an idea behind what unity among believers accomplishes. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? In other words, when we are united through our faith and through our knowledge of Jesus and the message of salvation, we can reach maturity, maturity in the fullness of Christ. So what does unity as believers do? Well, it gives us maturity in our walk with God, maturity in our faith, maturity to better understand God. Verse 7 refers to grace given to us as believers, to us as Christians, according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is not just a portion of God's grace, but instead it is a complete flood of grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Instead of writing, but grace was given to each one of us, Paul could have easily written, but ministry was given to each one of us. There are 101 times that Paul uses grace, and at least 15 of those times are directly referred to God giving us ministry. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that everybody comes to that everyone is called to be a pastor or to, you know, to work in the church. Every Christian has grace to be able to minister in a variety of ways where they are at. If you work in a factory, you have grace or ministry to do the work of your calling, which is the spread of the love of Jesus, the salvation message, right in the factory. To take this point farther and relate it back to our call as Christians, unity does not exist because everyone has the same job, career, political views. Instead, and as mentioned before, unity exists from the origin of God, from God himself. Unity exists because as Christians, we depend on one God, one gospel, one salvation. Within this unity, grace or a call to ministry is given to everyone so that everyone has a different responsibility under one unity to spread the gospel and love of Jesus. This directly links to another passage Paul writes in Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Unity is given to all by God, and it is a call for every Christian, and it is maintained through diversity and variety. God doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to be diverse. He wants us to have different skills. He wants us to have different abilities, and then all work together using those abilities for the call of spreading the love of the salvation message of Jesus. That is the call of the church, and that is why we're called to be unified. Paul quotes directly from David from Psalm 68:18. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And in Psalms, David writes, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives. Very simply, this quote is Paul giving scriptural validation to the ascended Christ. But what we want to focus on is the fact that God gave gifts to men, or gifts to women, gifts to people. Paul uses the word he ascended to emphasize the fact that Jesus ascended, while the original psalmist David was referring to Pentecost and the commemoration of God giving the Torah. Paul explains this within verse 9 and 10. That's why you see the parentheses in the scripture. Regardless, the emphasis here is on the fact that God, Jesus, gave us gifts. And these gifts can be one of two things. In Ephesians 4:7, the gifts are referred to as given to people. These are the skills. These are the spiritual gifts. These are our passions. Those are the physical gifts that God gave us as individuals. But then he also says in Ephesians 4:11 that people are given as gifts to the church. And when people are given grace, or when people are called into ministry, the tools they have become gifts to the church to use. If we go back to our purpose, God calls us into unity. Unity is lived out through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Unity is needed because of the commonality we share, because of our theological similarities as Christians, And here in verse 7 to 16, we see that unity is made up of many differences, yet all used for the glory of God. And then this unity leads to maturity. The final five verses we see was originally one very long sentence in Greek. And within this one long sentence, there are two aspects that Paul links. Within the body, which is unified by our commonalities and by the way we live in humility, gentleness, patience, and love, there is ministry that takes place by grace and a maturity that this ministry achieves. Verse 11 and 12 provides us with a list of individuals that are used to build up the saints within ministry. These verses can sometimes be misunderstood as Paul suggesting a hierarchy of clergy. But instead, Paul is suggesting that leadership is necessary for all communities. Paul is trying to say that people are given to the church as gifts to the church. This is all Christians. All Christians are given as gifts to the church for its service and to build up the body of Christ through unity. Paul lists a group of people: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. I'm not going to go into what each one of those mean, but essentially each one of those share a certain purpose for building up the church based on their skills and call from God. All of these people were given to the church by Jesus for a specific purpose, and this purpose is to prepare the church, the rest of the people, for service. What kind of service? Well, that's living out the love of Jesus. That's spiritual service. That's prayer. That's helping. That's teaching. It's forgiving. It's loving. It's living our call as the church. And so these people that Paul lists are there for building up the rest of the people for service. But it's all people's skills being used for the body of Christ. But in order to accomplish this, it takes unity. It is lived out through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. It goes beyond man-made differences, and it creates maturity. Paul is clearly teaching about the importance of Christian maturity and our need to grow into it. These titles might differ today than they would when Paul originally wrote it, but the titles simply suggest different skill sets and callings that go toward the fulfillment of the body of Christ. This maturity is also described in a variety of ways. As the body of Christ, when we focus on unity, we are able to mature as the fullness of Christ. Individual maturity, such as the humility, gentleness, patience, and love. As doctrinal stability, knowing what is essential and not essential, like drums versus no drums, except that really shouldn't even be a thing, sorry. As growing up into Christ. And lastly, the strengthening of the body or the church itself in unity, so that as a church, we can spread the love of Jesus through the gospel story. Paul emphasizes a lot of this growth and maturity corporately and not just individually. He is saying that maturity becomes a team aspect, that the church grows together when unity is focused on. The church is God's instrument, not only for the world outreach, but for the sanctifying work in believers' own lives through the Christian example. All these contribute to our growth in grace. As Christians, we are called into unity. Paul urges us into unity. He sees so much value in unity. And unity is lived out by living our lives according to our call. This is specifically done as we strive to live with humility, putting other people before ourselves, as we strive to live gentle, as not immediately reacting in frustration, as we strive to live with patience, as we strive to live with love. This call into unity, this urging by Paul, is a result of the commonality that all Christians share, regardless of our differences, regardless of how we are raised, regardless of our political views, regardless of our wealth, our race, our gender, our worship style. This call to unity leads us as Christians to maturity. And this leading is due to everyone being given a specific purpose by God through our differences. In this world filled with sin, filled with disunity, as Christians, as King's Community Church, let's unite. Let's work hard to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep our eyes on the one faith, the one salvation, the one God we serve. Let's work hard to live with humility, to live with gentleness, patience, and love. Let's work hard to be a church that is united because of our love and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's not let our differences get the best of us. Let's not let sin creep in and challenge our hearts to be swayed away from the calling that we have through God. Let's challenge each other to grow, challenge each other to walk in the manner worthy of our call as Christians with unity. We cannot achieve our call as Christians if we are not united. We all have skills, we all have abilities, we all have differences. Let's use them as one body, as one church, as one group. Let's serve Oakville, let's serve Burlington, Halton, as Christians that go beyond borders, beyond race, beyond political views, serving one God, one faith, through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. United for one purpose, and that's spreading the love of Jesus through the story of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear God, it's so incredible that we can share this commonality of being a Christian, that this commonality goes back 2,000 years to the time of the early disciples. And I pray that as we move forward as a church, as we move forward as individuals, as we move forward as Christians, that we become united with that one goal of spreading your love, of spreading the gospel message. That is our goal as Christians. And I pray that as a church that we can live out that calling and that we can use our skills and our abilities for that calling without letting the differences get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen.